Hey guys, my name is JD and I want to welcome all of you back to GNG's Think Bible podcast. Let me start today by thanking all of you who are listening to these podcasts and who are participating in the Bible reading plan. If you're up to date, you are so close to finishing it up, and I just want to encourage you to keep going. Finishing a full reading of the Bible is not just another goal achieved, even though it is a cool accomplishment. By finishing a whole reading of the Bible, you have now consumed all of God's revealed word to mankind, which means that you now better understand and know how he wants us to live and the faith he has called us to express in our lives. For at least this year, and I certainly hope that many of you turn around and do it again next year, but for at least this year, you have submitted yourself to a careful reading of the scripture. It's a discipline that will grow you, challenge you, and change you. There's simply no substitute for the daily consumption of God's words if we want to grow in our faith. We're going to be launching a couple of reading plans for 2018, so go ahead and get your New Year's goal setting stuff kicked off by joining us on one of those reading plans. You'll hear more about that on the upcoming Sundays here at GNG. But for now, I want to spend a little time talking to you guys about a small book called Jude. The second to last book in the New Testament, it's a short 25-verse letter from Jude, who was an earthly brother of Jesus. In other words, Jude, along with James, was a son of Mary and Joseph. And while James is mentioned in numerous places throughout Acts and the letters of Paul, and he has a book of his own, a reader can find references to Jude only in a couple of spots outside of this letter. Those passages are Matthew 13:15 and Mark 6:3, which are lists of Jesus' brothers. You'll notice that in both of those instances, if you go to those passages, the author is referencing the human brothers of Christ, and it translates Jude's name as Judas. So the casual English reader will often not see the connection between Jude and Judas, which is why there's often some confusion with who Jude is in relationship to Christ and why the book was included in Scripture in the first place. So to whom this book was written is a little bit up for debate. The letter itself only states that it is addressed to, quote, those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus. Now, that could be anyone who is faithfully seeking Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. However, some scholars note that he references numerous Old Testament characters as well as other Jewish writings like the prophecies of Enoch, and thus infer that he is speaking to a primarily Jewish Christian audience. Now, in preparation for this podcast, I've been taking a deep dive into the book of Jude. One might wonder how much there is to study in a 25-verse book, but I have been personally overwhelmed with how much Jude has to say and how relevant this book is for our modern social context as it relates to the Christian church. Just being honest with you, I've read the book at least once a day, oftentimes more, for the last week and a half, and I've learned new things and been challenged in new ways with each reading. If you're an overachiever and you've already finished up the Bible reading plan for the year, I would encourage you just to pick up the book of Jude each day and read it for the rest of the year. I think it'll really challenge you in how you think and what you consider that it means to be a Christian today. So if you have the time and you have the willingness, go check it out. So you might be wondering, okay, JD, if you have this much to say, then you're probably going to end up talking on here for 2 hours. Well, have no fear. While I could honestly say that there are weeks worth of lesson materials found in this short book, I'm going to keep us really focused on just the first four verses of the letter, as I think they hold the real key to understanding Jude's overall message. Now, before we dive into the text, I just want to give you a phrase that I want you to keep in your mind as we go throughout the rest of the time. It goes like this: humbly contend, but don't bend. I'm going to say that again. Humbly contend, but don't bend. We're just going to work our way through that phrase and through these first four verses of the book. But keep that phrase in your mind. Humbly contend, but don't bend. Personally speaking, I believe this phrase forms the backbone of Jude's message to the church 2,000 years ago, and also to all Christians who want to honor Christ with their lives today. So let's just start by simply reading the first four verses of Jude. All right, here goes. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Now, I want to go back and I want to just read the first verse again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, I just want you to stop and ask you, is there anything about that phrase that strikes you as interesting? I mean, I think I spent 2 minutes above making it clear that almost everything we have in Scripture points to the fact that Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus. In other words, they were both born of Mary, but only Jesus was, you know, obviously the Son of God and immaculately conceived, as opposed to the other two brothers. But here, Jude states in no uncertain terms that he is a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. How fascinating. I mean, when you really think about it, Jude could have come out swinging with this letter. Jude, brother of Jesus and James, so you better listen up. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he opens by claiming no earthly relationship to Christ other than that of a servant. He doesn't even mention his familial status with Jesus, and he doesn't even bother to call himself an apostle. He just says, I'm his servant. I mean, I think about it a little bit from a marketing standpoint because I help with some of the marketing stuff that happens here at GNG. I mean, if Jude had something important to say, every marketing strategy in the world would say, leverage every relationship with every important person you know in order to get heard by the most people. But Jude completely eschews this advice and chose to only list himself as Jesus' servant. I believe there's a great lesson in this for each of us. Now, I may be going out on a limb here, but I believe that humility is the single most necessary attribute for the development of true faith in Christ. I'm going to say that again. I believe that humility is the single most necessary attribute for the development of true faith in Christ. Without it, we won't experience a deep and true and abiding faith in and love for Jesus. In other words, you can't be a Christian unless you start with an attitude of humility. Let me ask you a couple of questions to illustrate my point. Can you truly believe that you are a sinner without humility? Can you truly believe that the world is not about you without humility? Can you trust someone else to save your soul without humility? Can you let someone else guide your decisions and tell you what is best for you without humility? Can you effectively sacrifice your own desires in order to meet the needs of others without humility? The painfully obvious answer to all of these questions is no. And each of the above questions relates to a fundamental building block of the Christian faith. By that, I mean that you aren't really a Christian unless you acknowledge yourself as a sinner, you trust that there is a God who came in human form to save us through his sacrifice, you submit to yourself to the guidance available in his word, and you love and serve others as you love and serve yourself. I mean, there's just simply no way to be a Christian without believing and acting upon those principles. But all of them require a deep and abiding humility. And that's something that Jude did. He had and he expressed humility. He's perhaps one of the very few people in the history of the world who were able to do the biggest name drop, Jesus is my brother, and yet he didn't. He recognized that Jesus was God, and that he was a sinner saved by grace, just like every other human being, regardless of the fact that he grew up in the same family. He recognized that his status as Jesus' earthly family member did nothing about the condition of his soul. And he recognized that his deep need for Christ's sacrifice to save him was just as real for him as for everybody else. And he expressed this deep gratitude for Jesus by not claiming to be on the same level with him. "I'm his servant," was Jude's mindset. The point here is that Jude believed that all of life was about Jesus. Jude rightly recognized that he was just a role player. May we all approach life with a similar mindset. Now, you'll remember that I asked you to keep in mind this phrase, "humbly contend, but don't bend." And that first word, humbly, when you think about it, this letter begins on a note of humility. And so that mindset of humility must guide us as we continue through this letter, because Jude really doesn't pull any punches moving forward. So let's move on to verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 4, and then we'll dive in a little deeper. He goes like this. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." Now, I was just going to stop there. All right, so in other words, Jude really wanted to focus his conversation with this group of people on their shared salvation. He said, I was eager to write to you about our shared salvation. The problem is, according to Jude, their shared salvation is at risk, because Jude felt compelled to write to them because something his readers were dealing with was threatening that saving faith. So his focus turned from talking about their shared salvation to instructing them to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So what was the problem? And for this, we go back to verse 4. It says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." And here's the deal. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So that's the problem. The church, and whether or not his audience was particular individuals within a specific church or the church in general, we're not really sure. But the church was being threatened from within. There were people who had slipped into the church who were teaching a different message, who were teaching, "Oh yes, Jesus is a God of grace, so that gives us the freedom to do whatever we want in this life because we're going to be forgiven anyway." Or they were teaching the message that Jesus wasn't either the only way or the primary way into a relationship with God. They were diverting, or attempting to divert, believers away from the message of Christ and his apostles. This was a huge risk to the church, and Jude wasn't about to have it. Now, I owe this following portion largely to John Piper, who brilliantly broke down these verses and indicated that there are four major themes within this section, and I just kind of want to share these with you. They're as follows. The first one is this, that there is a faith once for all delivered to the saints. You remember he says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And before the word faith, there is a little word. And that word is the. So contend for the faith. In other words, there is a singular one faith that was once for all entrusted to the God's holy people. That faith is singular, not plural. In other words, there is a true faith in our world, and there are other faiths that are not. Now, that doesn't really play well in our culture today, and there are many in our world who would listen to this podcast and then turn around and say that I believe something that's intolerant and bigoted. But the truth is, that is the clear teaching of this verse. He says there is a faith, the faith, that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And that message is very simple. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again to prove that he truly was the Son of God. And we deny him and his words if we accept teaching that is not that he is the Son of God who sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, becoming the only way to the Father. I mean, it's just the truth. We deny him and we deny what he said is true if we say we don't believe that. Right? His apostles carried that message forward and ultimately codified it for future generations by providing us with his word, which we know as the Bible. This is an important statement. It is a closed system of truth. We do not need to look for addendums. We do not need to look for amendments. We do not need to make changes to it. We simply need to read it, learn it, understand it, and apply it. Because the Bible teaches us truth, and it has been delivered, in other words, or handed down to us in final form. We do not create it. It informs us. So there is a faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, and we can open our Bible and we can read about it and we can know it and we can understand it. But secondly, there is a faith that is worth contending for. This faith that has come down through Jesus and through the apostles and into the Word and now out to us, that faith is worth contending for. In other words, it's valuable. I mean, when you stop to think about the impact of true Christian faith on an individual, it's almost impossible not to see the value in it. For example, Christ teaches us to actually, actively, and intentionally love others, to be respectful of others, to serve others, to value our spouses and to remain faithful, to give generously to those in need, to respond to negativity with kindness, and to treat others the way that we want to be treated. Now, to be very fair and very frank, none of us do this perfectly. But even if we came close, no one would be able to deny that there is an incredible goodness and value in such a life and in the system of faith that drives it. Now, make no mistake, all faiths are not worth contending for. All faiths do not have the same positive results. We know this to be true, even if it's uncomfortable to say it in our world today. But faith in Jesus truly unlocks some doors to change lives and to a changed world that are not unlocked by other faiths in this world. That alone makes it worth contending for, not to mention the fact that Jesus himself claimed that it was true. Now, thirdly, these verses indicate that this faith was repeatedly threatened and is repeatedly threatened from within the church. The greatest threat the church faces comes from the inside, not the outside. In America, it is very popular among Christians today to admonish our culture for being anti-Christian and for persecuting Christians, right? We hear pastors on TV or on the internet railing against the evils of our culture and how Christianity is being forced to take a backseat by the mainstream media or by government imposition or by a faithless populace. But none of those are the real problem. The problems within the church, and the reason it is becoming more and more isolated and weak-voiced in our culture, is not the pounding that it receives from the outside. It's a result of the insidious weakening of our foundation from the inside. You see, when Jude saw that false teachers and believers in a different gospel were beginning to infiltrate the ranks, he issued this letter as a clear warning to Christians to identify false teaching through whomever it appeared and to reject it as such. You see, we see so many examples of this happening in our world today. From church pastors who twist the scriptures to insinuate that Jesus is more interested in our earthly happiness and prosperity than our character, to whole denominations rejecting clear biblical teaching on sexual and relational ethics, to ever-increasing numbers of professing Christians who say that other religions are equally effective paths to God, we see false teaching advancing itself in our world through people who profess to be Christians. Guys, the simple fact is we have to be on our guard. And while these false theologies might feel good or might seem kind and gracious, there is always a negative back end to them that hurts and divides people and distances us from God. Which leads us to the final point, that every genuine believer should contend for the faith. All right? So the the truth of the message of Jesus is definitely under attack, but it's far more under attack from those within profession Christianity than from those on the outside. And every genuine believer in Jesus, everyone who dives into their faith with Jesus and walks with him on a day-to-day basis must contend for the faith. It's a call that every believer bears to be effective and actively working for the benefit and health of the faith of Jesus in the world around us. No one who calls himself or herself a Christian is exempt from this calling to contend for the faith. Now, the root word for contend in the Greek connotes a person who struggles with every ounce of skill and effort available to them to promote a genuine faith in Christ within his home, family, workplace, and with everyone with whom he comes in contact. So a person who struggles with everything they have and every faculty available to them to advance the cause of Christ. All right, now I want to just stop and clarify what this word contend implies. Right now, let's go back to the opening. Jude opened with humility, and we must now marry it to the concept of contending. We must humbly contend. Remember, that was part of that phrase I told you at the beginning to remember. Humbly contend. And we must humbly contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So what does that mean? Perhaps it might be helpful to start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we arrogantly treat with contempt others who believe or act differently than we do. Furthermore, it does not imply that our efforts should be to coerce or condemn or demand belief from others. That's just not how it works, and that's not how it's ever worked. Rather, to humbly contend for the faith looks a whole lot more like the following. First, to develop spiritual disciplines like Bible reading and prayer. Guys, these will deepen and strengthen your faith so that when you are asked to share why you believe what you do, as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason that for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Right? He says, be ready to say, I believe, and this is why. But be gentle and respectful. He says, humbly contend for the truth. You see, part of contending for the faith is being able to grasp and live out the implications of your faith. Doing so requires active work in spiritual disciplines. I remember a conversation Dad and I were having once, and he asked me, we were just kind of talking, and he said, Jay, how will we be able to ensure that if one of our GNG people walks into another church and they begin hearing something that is in violation to the teachings of Jesus, that they'll be able to recognize it and reject it? Now see, as that conversation ensued, we realized that it was only by helping drive people into the Bible, like through the Bible reading plan we've been doing, and teaching them to think about and live out its implications, which we've done in many of our lessons, and guiding them through effective teaching, could we accomplish that goal? There's really no other way. We have to get not only ourselves, but everyone who considers GNG their church home, into the Word, into the Bible, into that relationship with Jesus, into effective communication with Him on a daily basis, into the disciplines that will build them up. And that's been the goal that we've had this whole year, is to expose you to so much of the Bible that you will have every available weapon in your arsenal to combat false teaching. The second one, being willing to share our faith with others and to develop relationships with those who don't believe yet, so that we can have a platform from which to share the love of Jesus with them through our acts of service. You see, part of contending for the gospel is ensuring that others around us who are in relationship with us have the opportunity to know Jesus. And guys, this isn't, oh man, Jesus says I have to share my faith with other people. No, it's we get to be the vehicle through which people come in contact with the Savior of the world. It is an awesome blessing to be given that opportunity. And that's part of how we contend for the faith. We don't have to go out there and protest. We don't have to go out there and carry angry signs. We don't have to get in Facebook fights on the internet. We don't have to do any of those things. But being willing to humbly initiate conversations with people who don't believe what we believe and at least share with them why we do. Guys, that's part of how we contend for the faith. And you can do that lovingly. You can do that graciously. You can do that humbly. Now, thirdly, serving others in a meaningful and sacrificial way is an incredible way to share one's faith. You don't have to write a sermon. You don't have to know every teaching of Scripture like the back of your hand. I mean, for heaven's sake, some of us have been reading this for decades and we still have a ton to learn. But one of the best ways that we can contend for the gospel is to serve others in our world. I think for just an easy example of things like the free sale. I mean, is there a better way to contend for the gospel than to show love for those in need by putting together enough things that we can serve hundreds of people and then just giving it all away for free? I mean, how better to show the love of Jesus? You see, that kind of behavior proves to the world around us that we aren't in this for self, that we aren't in it just for a good reputation, but rather we simply want to make Jesus great in the hearts and minds of other people. Guys, the world sits up and takes notice when people do things they don't have to do in service to other people. Number four, humbly contending does, however, mean expressing honest disagreement when someone is teaching that which is in violation with the core tenets of Christianity. Now, what I don't mean is that you go interrupt someone else's church service. What I don't mean is that you shout down other Christians who maybe have a slightly different interpretation on this matter or that. All right. But when we're in a conversation with another person or a group of people, and they begin to express things that are in violation of one of the core tenets of Christianity, we have to speak up. Now, it doesn't mean that you treat that person poorly, quite the opposite. It simply means that you exercise humble discernment and a willingness to challenge teaching that leads people in a direction other than Jesus. Now, when someone teaches that which turns the grace of Jesus into a license for immorality or denies that Jesus is the only way to God, then humbly challenging that perspective is a necessary response on the part of every individual Christian. And to do that, you got to know when they're wrong. And to know when they're wrong, you got to be in the Word to know what's true. Now, finally, being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ is part of humbly contending. Guys, I can't say it any clearer than this. Every person who has advanced the kingdom has done so at personal sacrifice. Now, for some, that's your time or your money or your talent. But in many cases in history and even now in various parts of the world, that sacrifice is up to and including our lives. See, Christians throughout the years have used the occasion of suffering to further advance the cause of Christ by using it to point to his incredible goodness, the forgiveness that we receive from him, and the hope that we have in him that lasts for all eternity. You guys see, the world, like it or not, the world takes note when Christians are willing to sacrifice to share Jesus with others. It's an inescapable truth. The world around us, whether they believe in what we believe or not, they notice when we are willing to sacrifice and to even suffer for it. So there you have it. Humbly contend. Humbly contend. Be humble, but contend. Do everything. Struggle with every aspect of your being, every gift, every talent, every ability, everything that God has given you. Use those things, your whole self, to advance the cause of Jesus in the world. Humbly contend. But there's one final part. I told you to remember the phrase, humbly contend, but don't bend. Jude made it clear that there were people who were coming into the church who were teaching that which was false. Jude identified their message, and he spends the rest of the letter telling his fellow believers that they cannot bend the truth of Christ to satisfy the personal pleasures, the evil desires, or modes of thinking that were antithetical to the message of Jesus, regardless of how attractive they were at the time. You see, during the early history of the church, the doctrine of God's grace was often being twisted by leaders and missionaries in many churches. All right, you might remember that Paul addressed this same topic in some of his letters as well. And these missionaries and different leaders and teachers were trying to justify sexually immoral behavior, drunkenness, and a host of other sinful conduct. And they convinced many people to follow them. All right, their argument was, hey, Jesus died for our sins, so our sins are gone, so we can do whatever we want with this life because ultimately he's going to be able to forgive us. It was taking advantage of the grace of Jesus. And like I said, they convinced many to follow them. Why? Well, because sex feels good even if it's wrong. Because partying is fun even if it's wrong. Because laziness is comfortable even if it's wrong. And because acceptance of every religious viewpoint is easy even if it's wrong. Guys, you see, the purveyors of these teachings were getting something out of acting in these ways and teaching this stuff. First off, they were getting paid. Plus, they were getting to do whatever they wanted, regardless of the teaching of Scripture, because Jesus has taken care of our sins, so we live under grace. We can do whatever we want. What's not to love, right? But see, Jude quickly and confidently demands that the Christians to whom he is writing tell them not, to whom he is writing, he tells them, do not bend your beliefs to suit Christless worldviews. I mean, he's making it clear by drawing a line in the sand that Christianity is not to be found in that kind of teaching. All right? There is no way that kind of teaching is Christianity, and we should know it, we should recognize it, and we should reject it. Now, remember, almost all of the ideas I gave you for how to contend for the faith involve interacting with, loving, serving, and sharing your life with people who do not currently and may never believe what you believe. But that doesn't mean that you bend the truth or bend the standards to meet them where they are. I'm going to say that again. That doesn't mean that you bend the truth or bend the standards to meet them where they are. You personally meet them where they are with a truth that has already been fully and firmly revealed. All right? You can meet them where they are, but you don't bend the truth to meet them where they are. We maintain our love and service to everyone, but we maintain the convictions we hold. Dad very often loves to use the phrase compassion without compromise. Yeah. In other words, humbly contend, but don't bend. Now, guys, I hope that this has been helpful to you and that you've learned a little bit about Jude today. As always, if you have any questions, you're welcome to email me at jd@goodnewsgathering.org, and I'll be happy to answer them. I just really appreciate you guys tuning in, and I hope that you got a little bit of something out of this. And until next time, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly. Take care, guys.